Good evening. I'd like to welcome you into our Bible study this evening. We're starting a new study tonight on the book of 1 Peter. I believe this study will be especially helpful to us in this time of stress and uncertainty, between the social unrest that we have in our country and the pandemic that we're going through, as well as the fact that it just seems like the world is drifting further and further away from the ways of God, and that Christians seem to be more and more of an anomaly, a strange thing in this world today, those who are trying to live by the Word of God. 1 Peter is a book that's written to those who are strangers and pilgrims in this world, and it really sets a tone for helping us understand what it means to travel in this world as a stranger, where this world is not our home, and we're going through difficult times for sure. We're out of place somewhat, but we are headed for a place that is wondrous and will be our eternal happy home. So that's kind of what 1 Peter is about, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, just laying some groundwork for our study, giving an overview of the book, and looking at some of these grand themes that are developed in the book of 1 Peter. So study along with us. If you're at home, encourage you to get your Bible and look at the passages as we discuss them. Think about the things we'll be talking about and get in your mind perhaps this big picture of the book of 1 Peter. And then next week, next Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll start in a verse-by-verse study more earnestly. Tonight, as we think about what the book of 1 Peter is about, we're just going to start with the first verse, which says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So this first verse of this epistle tells us a couple of important things. Obviously, it tells us who the writer is and to whom he is writing. And those are important facts for us to know and to keep in mind as we go through the entire book. Again, this is a letter that Peter's writing to people who are elect Christians, as he'll call them. He calls them elect in verse 2, and he calls them pilgrims here. So these are people who are going through this world, headed for a heavenly home. They are out of step with this world, but they're in step with Jesus, and that's what Peter is encouraging them to continue to be. So let's think about Peter as the writer of this epistle and why that is significant and should be significant to us as we study this book. Peter, of course, was called to be a disciple by Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. In the well-known passage, he comes upon Peter, who's by the sea fishing, and he says, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then later on, Peter is selected to be one of the 12 apostles of Christ. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2, in fact, in the listing of the 12 men that Jesus chose to be his apostles, Peter's name comes first. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter. And we're not sure of the significance of him being listed first, but he appears to be, as you read through the accounts of Jesus' life and his interactions with his disciples, he appears to be a leader among the disciples. He is very close to Jesus and spends time with Jesus that most of the other disciples don't. So here he is, chosen as an apostle. An apostle is one who is sent, with an authoritative message from the sender. So that's what Peter is. He was entrusted, in fact, with the keys of the kingdom, with the authority to bind and loose. You might remember in Matthew 16, Peter confesses Christ as the Son of God, and Jesus tells him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And then he says in Matthew 16 and verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So Peter, in this passage, is given extraordinary authority, but it's authority that all of the apostles had. You can look over in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, and the same promise appears to be made to all of the apostles, this same granting of authority by Jesus. When Jesus gives the Great Commission to the apostles in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, he tells them to go into all the world. But he tells them first, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he tells them to go and teach and command people to do everything that he said to do. So the apostles, the point is, carry the authority of Jesus Christ into their work. They are his emissaries, his ambassadors, his chosen ones, sent with all of the power of the office of the king himself. And so that needs to bear on our minds as we read through 1 Peter and study it. The authority and significance of the apostles in the church, of course, I think can scarcely be overstated. In Ephesians chapter 3, the apostle Paul there is writing, and he's talking about how the Lord has revealed the mystery of the gospel, God's plan to save mankind, to him and the other apostles, and that Paul has written that down. And he says in verse 4 of Ephesians 3, "When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." So God has chosen the apostles and prophets to reveal this great plan of redemption that he has. In fact, in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, Paul will say that the household of God has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see from these passages the very foundational and critical place that the apostles have in the structure of the church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, when there the Apostle Paul is writing about things that God has placed in the church for its organization, he says he appointed apostles first. Okay, so again, that would go along with Ephesians 2 and verse 20. They're foundational to the church itself. And so when we come to Peter's writings, we see him saying in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, something very similar about the authority and place of the apostles. He says, this is 2 Peter now, chapter 3, verse 1, "Beloved, I now write to you in this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior." So, in essence, Peter says, you need to pay attention to the commandments of the apostles of Jesus, and he was one of those. So, certainly a study of 1 Peter demands our very strict attention, and frankly, compliance with what it says. But I think for those of us who are Christians and striving to walk through this dark world on a way to our heavenly home, as we've already alluded to, it's really a joy to read through 1 Peter. 1 Peter talks a lot about the difficulty of the way that a pilgrim must go, the suffering, as we've already indicated, that we're going to go through, and we'll talk a lot about that in a few minutes. But there's a lot of promise and a lot of joy and a lot of, you can make it through this journey and it's a worthwhile journey. Those kinds of sentiments, I think, that are expressed very beautifully in 1 Peter. So Peter's writing, as we have said, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. That's the phrase that is used in 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. The term dispersion is commonly used to describe Jews who'd been dispersed from Palestine or the Promised Land to other lands. So you can see in a passage like John chapter 7 and verse 34, Jesus is speaking to the Jews there, and he says, "You will seek me and not find me, for where I am you cannot come." And the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks?" So there's that word dispersion that's used. And this was a word common among the Jews to describe Israelites or Jews who'd been scattered all over the world. And the reason, of course, that they had been scattered all over the world was because they had disobeyed God in Old Testament times. James picks up on the use of this word in the address of his epistle, James 1 and verse 1. He says, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad." That word scattered is the idea of being dispersed abroad. And the reason, though, that the Jews had been dispersed, as I just mentioned, was because of their disobedience to God in the Old Testament. They were told this was going to happen. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses is about to pass the mantle on, so to speak, to Joshua. The people are going to enter the promised land. Moses is not, but he's given really these last speeches to the Israelites, and he's warning them in Deuteronomy 28 of the bad things that are going to happen if they don't obey God, if they don't keep the covenant. And he says, among a number of things that he lists that will be unpleasant for the Israelites if they don't obey God, he says in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 64, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other if they don't obey God. In Psalm 44 and verse 11, speaking to God, the psalmist says, you have given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. So this scattering, this dispersion was, again, commonly used of those Israelites who were physically scattered over the face of the earth because of their disobedience. But you got to remember that Christians were also scattered for a different reason. And we can read about that in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen defends the faith, and as a result of that, he's put to death, and they lay the cloaks of those who'd stoned him to death at the feet of a young man named Saul, Saul of Tarsus, and Saul's persecuting the church. And so you read in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8, at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So here the Christians in Jerusalem are scattered. In verse 4 it says, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The word scattered there comes from a Greek word, diaspero. The scattering of the Jews had been called the diaspora, which is the noun term for being scattered, the noun word for being scattered. And so this was the dispersion. This was the dispersion of Christians in this case. They were scattered. And so here you have a dispersion of Christians. And that's those are the ones to whom Peter then is addressing his epistle. These are pilgrims of the dispersion, those who've been scattered in Acts 8, scattered perhaps in other ways due to persecution and for other reasons perhaps as well. It's important to understand, I think, at this juncture that Peter's not writing just to Jewish Christians, although they would be familiar with this concept of being scattered, and there were Jewish Christians probably everywhere. There were Gentile Christians at this point in time. But Peter's including Gentiles and the group to whom he's writing, and he will include them particularly in some of the things that he will say. You'll notice Peter's apostleship was, of course, primarily to the Jews. Paul makes note of that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 8. He says about God that he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. So Paul was basically sent to the Gentiles and Peter was sent to the Jews, but that's not to say that was exclusive. Paul preached to Jews and Peter certainly preached to Gentiles. Peter was the one who went to the house of Cornelius and preached to them. In fact, the first Gentile converts were ones that Peter was sent to. So he definitely was one who would address Gentiles as well as Jews. And you see that in 1 Peter. It is a book for Gentile Christians, which many of us, most all of us are today, as well as for Jewish Christians. If you go over into the book of 1 Peter now and look at verse 10, he's talking about us being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In verse 10, he says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter's quoting from Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23 in a passage that really is referring to Israelites who God would bring back into the fold, leave the fold, but then he's bringing them back into the fold later on. But the Apostle Paul quotes that same passage from Hosea in Romans chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, and applies it to the Gentiles. And I believe Peter's probably applying it to the Gentiles here as well. So the Gentiles who had not been the people of God, who now are the people of God, they're included in those to whom Peter is speaking. Not every intended recipient of this epistle had been a Jew. You can see that even further in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, "We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Well, that's not describing most Jews. Most Jews were not doing those kinds of things. Those were Gentile activities, and that's specifically what he says. And so Peter's writing to those who had been engaged in those kinds of activities, plainly people of Gentile stock. So those facts, I think, are important for us to realize as we will dig into this text later in future studies, to understand that Peter has us in mind. Peter has people who not only maybe were raised as Israelites and familiar with God and the Old Testament covenant, but also people in mind who were raised in a godless world and a society that is engaged in all sorts of hedonistic and dark and evil activities. Peter's writing to Christians who used to be involved in that as well. So it applies to us, and it will be helpful to us, Peter's writing to us. The specific places that Peter mentions where this letter is intended to go initially are Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You see all of those Roman provinces on this map, which is actually modern Turkey. So it's essentially what we call, what the Bible calls Asia. We sometimes geographically refer to it in biblical terms as Asia Minor. It's modern Turkey. It was had several Roman provinces covering it during the first century. And it's interesting that it was the Apostle Paul who had evangelized much, if not all, of this area, planted churches, and then later at some point after Paul had done all of that on his first couple of missionary journeys, then Peter's writing an epistle to the Christians in this area, in these areas. And plainly, again, there would be a good number of Jews and quite a few Gentiles in that number. These pilgrims of the dispersion, we've talked about what the dispersion means. I want to talk a little bit more and maybe really focus on for a few minutes what it means to be a pilgrim. The term pilgrim describes those who are foreigners, aliens, strangers. Just as the dispersed Israelites had been, you know, scattered all over the world physically, so it was that Christians live in this world as spiritual foreigners. Everywhere a Jew would have gone in Old Testament times, say he was taken into Assyrian captivity or Babylonian captivity, and then he found himself in a foreign land, and maybe his children for generations, they remained Jews, but they were living as foreigners. And so they'd always be somewhat out of place in these strange lands to which they were taken and where they were scattered. And the Christian is very much like that in a spiritual sense. Once we become a follower of Jesus Christ, this world is a strange place to us, and we are strange to the world. If we're in step with Christ, we're going to be out of step with the world. If we're in step with the world and accepted by the world, we're going to be out of step with Christ. That fact really permeates all of 1 Peter, that he's talking to people. Peter is talking to people in this epistle who are out of place in this world. It's not bad to feel that way if you understand that you're going to be in place in the world to come. These are, as C.S. Lewis called them, this world that we live in, it's the shadow lands. It's not the real reality. The real reality is what's to come, what God has prepared for those who love him. And those things, as I said, sort of permeate all that Peter will say to us in this text. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, several things there. We'll talk about this passage more thoroughly later on, but obviously he's calling us pilgrims. We're foreigners. We're strangers. So we're not involved in the things of this world, especially the worldly lusts and those things that are mentioned. Our conduct is different from the conduct of the Gentiles, people in the world. It's much different. And they're going to think that's strange. And they're going to revile us and say bad things about us. We're experiencing some of that right now in our culture. We shouldn't be surprised at that. that's an indication probably that we're doing what we need to be doing, that we truly are what God wants us to be. So Peter's writing to pilgrims, but also to those who are God's chosen people. The very first word of verse 2 is the word elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So we have been chosen by Him through a process of the revelation of His will, His grace expressed to us, and our acceptance of that grace through faith and obedience. We have entered into this new covenant relationship with God. When you look at the purpose of Peter's writing, one of the things that runs as a thread throughout the entire epistle is that pilgrims in this world are going to suffer. They're going to be out of place. The world's not going to accept them. They're going to go through hard times. They're going to experience difficult things. And this world truly, as I've said already a couple of times, is not the home of the pilgrim. Suffering is a part of that experience. And I alluded to this a little bit earlier, but you have to understand that that doesn't mean that being a Christian is a terrible experience. What it means is that the sufferings that you go through have a purpose, and they kind of go along with who you are, but they lead you into something ultimately that's great and grand and into a place where there is no suffering. But suffering is a central theme. In fact, it's mentioned in every chapter. All five chapters of 1 Peter talk about suffering, and in most cases talk about the pilgrim's relationship to Christ through suffering, how we partake of the sufferings of Christ, and that really affirms our connection to Him. So you see in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, as Peter talks about the prophets of old and them prophesying of Christ, and it says that they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So even the Old Testament prophets talked about Christ suffering and the glories that would follow. The Old Testament prophets prophesied about that. Then you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and here Peter's writing about servants and their need to be submissive to their masters, even if they're mistreated. He says in verse 21, he says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." So here's a way, and again, we'll explore this more thoroughly later, but here's a way that you can have a connection to Christ. You're going to suffer, and sometimes you're going to suffer for things you didn't do wrong, you know, unjustly. You're going to be mistreated. Peter says, you're Christ-like when you do that. You should follow in His steps. You have a connection to Christ. You're a partaker of His sufferings. In chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats or trouble." You suffer, but you're blessed. He says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins." So again, you see the connection between Christ and us made through suffering. That connection is made through suffering. In chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." Christ suffered, you get ready to suffer as well. In verse 12 of chapter 4, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy." So yes, we're going to suffer, and this is repeated, you notice, a couple of times already. Yes, we're going to suffer. That's part of being a pilgrim. That's part of your connection to Jesus Christ. But after that, there's glory. The glory will be revealed. The glory will come. And that's really the hope and the joy that you see throughout 1 Peter. And then you have chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Peter here is talking about resisting the devil. And he says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced in your brotherhood in the world. We resist Satan, what we go through, the rest of our brotherhood goes through. But he said then in verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There are good things to come after you suffer according to the will of God. So our pilgrimage is full of hardship, but it will lead to stronger faith, holier lives, fuller submission, and a greater longing for our heavenly home. And that, I think, is a real broad overview of what 1 Peter is all about. I want to think about those last things with you just a little bit further tonight before we end our study. We have several things, though, still to cover, but they relate to this last point. As we partake of Christ's sufferings and consider the nature of our pilgrimage, you have those four concepts that are woven together. We've talked already some about suffering. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. Then we'll talk about sanctification. Then we'll talk about submission, and then salvation. And these four things are woven together in beautiful threads to form the tapestry that you have presented to us in the epistle of 1 Peter. And again, hopefully this will be a great encouragement to us during the time that we're going through. Suffering, which we've said a good bit about already, is really the natural consequence of being a pilgrim. As we've already said, pilgrims are those who are foreigners and resident aliens. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, where that word pilgrim is used, some translations might say strangers, you have a word in the original language, in the Greek language, that occurs only in 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, and in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. I read 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 a minute ago. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. But Hebrews 11 and verse 13, which is the third place in the New Testament that this particular word is used, is talking about all those great heroes of faith in Old Testament times and describing how they lived by faith in God and were not so much interested in this world. They went through a lot. Hebrews 11 and verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Those people, Abraham and Sarah and Noah and, you know, all that are listed there in Hebrews 11, were pilgrims. They went through this world not looking at this world as the end. They knew they were just passing through. They were headed to a city, a country that was far better. The Hebrew writer will go on to say, a city whose maker and builder is God. The faithful of the Old Testament made this confession that they were pilgrims. You can look at the words of Abraham at Sarah's death when he's still a stranger in the land of promise. And Sarah has died and he doesn't even have a place to bury her. And he goes to the sons of Heth and he says to them, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place. You know, so he knew he didn't really belong in this world. He wasn't acting like he did. He was going through it truly as a pilgrim. That sort of confession, again, implies that they're seeking a homeland. I alluded to this passage a moment ago, but Hebrews 11 and verse 14 goes on to say, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. You know, Abraham could have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees. He could have gone back to his homeland. Never did. These people could have allowed themselves much more accommodating places to live and easier lives, but they were following God's will. Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Suffering is a natural consequence of being a pilgrim. It expresses the hope of a pilgrim. When you're suffering in this world, especially because you're a Christian, but at any time, and you go through that in faith, it's saying you're looking forward to what's at the end of this journey. I don't know if you've ever taken a road trip with your family. I suppose most of us have done that at one time or another. Some of us when we were children, and then maybe later in our lives as parents. If it's a long enough road trip, it can be kind of miserable. I can remember as a child, we lived in Colorado for a while. My grandparents were on the other side of the state of Missouri, so we'd drive from Colorado to Missouri, some 800 miles over the plains of Kansas. Sometimes in the summertime, it'd be 100 degrees, no air conditioning in the car. It was not a pleasant experience. And you know, you're there with your siblings, and you're irritating one another, and just not overall just a great time. But especially when I was little, thinking about, well, I'm going to get to see my grandparents. You know, that made it worth it, because you're going someplace you want to be. And then on the way back, well, you're going to get to go home. And so that made it bearable. And so it is with our heavenly home. We have that expectation for a better homeland, that we have that salvation that we're looking forward to. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. We are motivated to explain ourselves as we go through this world. People will look at us and say, why don't you care about this, this, or that? Why don't you engage in this kind of activity or say that kind of thing or think this way? And all of those things are worldly things. And so we don't do that. And they question us about our faith and our hope. Why don't you do that? Well, I'm going, this isn't my land. This isn't my country. I'm not going to get involved in this worldliness. My country's over here. I'm headed over here. And I'm interested in getting there. That's the attitude of a pilgrim. And so we explain our hope, give an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. Explain as a pilgrim why you're interested in what's over there and not so interested in what's here. As a pilgrim, suffering undeservedly makes you an imitator of Christ. We've already touched on this and looked at the passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 4 as well. We become like him, which is the whole point of being a Christian. You know, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 uses the word Christian one of only three times it's found in the New Testament. And Peter uses that, a follower of Christ, one who is Christ-like. We are Christ-like when we suffer, because certainly he suffered. He left us that example that we should follow in his steps. And then suffering glorifies the one for whom we suffer. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Some of us have played sports. Maybe you're on a football team or a basketball team. And I was on both in my youth. And I can remember whether or not you liked the coach and how he related to you made a big difference. You know, as to how hard you were going to work, what you were going to be willing to go through for him. Coaches need to be great motivators, and that relationship with a coach is really vitally important. And when a team really comes together and improves and maybe becomes a championship team, oftentimes the coach is credited, and it might be said that, look how those players play for him. And that's how it is with God. God is so great. Christ is such a wonderful Savior, and our relationship with our Father, with God our Father, and with His Son Jesus Christ, that's a huge thing as far as being willing to suffer. It's a great motivator for being willing to suffer, but it also brings glory to God our Father and Jesus Christ His Son. It also brings glory to them when people see how we're willing to go through things because of our love and devotion to God and His Son. Now, suffering is the natural consequence of being a pilgrim. Sanctification is the appropriate condition for those who are not at home in this world. I mean, we've been saying this over and over again. You're not at home in this world. You're a pilgrim. This world is not your home. Well, that means just necessarily implies that you're going to be much different from those who are at home in this world, who are at home in this world. To be holy means to be set apart, to be made pure and set apart. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19, Peter addresses this quite specifically, and he says, God says to us, be holy, for I am holy. You're not going to be like this world. You're going to be set apart from this world. Sanctification. That's the appropriate condition for somebody who's not at home in this world. You're going to be a set apart, pure, and holy person. Pilgrims live holy lives so that those who are at home in this world may glorify God. And again, we read the passage already, 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. But as we live holy lives, then at some point, maybe the truth of God is going to be visited on those who are in this world, and they'll understand why we're wanting to go, why we're not at home in this world. Our holy lives are a testimony to the greatness of the land to which we travel. And so maybe they'll want to join us on that journey. And that's what's implied in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Submission is a needed characteristic of every pilgrim as well. You see, we're following somebody. He's giving us directions. He's telling us the way to go. He's leading us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, in this context of following Christ and suffering as he suffered, it talks about him bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. In verse 25 it says, all you like sheep are going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. We need to hear his voice. We need to submit to his leadership. That's a natural thing if we're truly his sheep, right? Jesus said, those who are my sheep hear my voice. And that they won't listen to anybody else's voice, but they'll listen to mine, he says in John chapter 10. So submission enables us to follow our shepherd. And submission flows from a humility, realizing that we have been recipients of God's grace. And if we want to continue in that relationship and receive his care, we will humble ourselves. Peter talks about that, 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It says in verse 6 and verse 7, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What it all leads to is our salvation. And back in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about what God has done for us, the hope that we have. We have been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he says in verse 3, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Over and over and over again in that passage, Peter is pointing us to our eternal hope, to be at home with God, that great and glorious experience of eternity. That's the comfort as we go through this world. That's the hope of every pilgrim. That's what we're trying to achieve. And those concepts that we've just gone through, the concepts of suffering and sanctification, submission and salvation, all of these go along, are inseparable really, from the very meaning of what it is to be a pilgrim. So hopefully our study tonight has truly piqued your interest in 1 Peter, and maybe now we can think of it as a book that really is one that will help us, particularly in these trying times, particularly in times when, frankly, there's a lot of at least mental suffering and emotional anguish going on, as well as some quite a bit of physical suffering as well. In these trying times, 1 Peter will be a book that will really lift you up, help you understand what you're going through and why you're going through it and how to go through it in a better way, in a way that will glorify God. So invite you to continue with us in these studies. Lord willing, we'll be back again next Wednesday night at 7 to study, looking at the first chapter of 1 Peter. We'd love for you to get in touch with us. If you're not familiar with us at the Eastside Church of Christ, we invite you to go to our website, eastside-church.org. If you have a question about anything in our study, or you'd like to get in touch with us for some other reason, my email address is there. The email addresses of the elders are there. You can call us, leave a message if you need to at 256-232-4666. We'll be happy to get back with you. We encourage you to continue to study your Bible, and we look forward to continuing our study together in 1 Peter.